please take a Bible from up front if you don't have one. It'll be a great blessing to follow along as we want to learn what does it mean as believers to be more than conquerors. So in Romans chapter 8 this morning, we'd ask you to look at verse 28. We ended there last week. We're going to start from there this morning. Romans 8:28, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Let's pray. Father, there is a well of blessing and truth in these scriptures this morning. Open up our hearts right now. Lord, there's things in all of our lives that could really distract us or to take our thought and emotion away from you. You are the reason we're here. Cause our hearts to look to you, to your word, and to really anticipate how you will minister to each one of us right where we're at. You will speak to us. We will hear. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. Speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's interesting when you become acquainted with the Gospels and you see within the Gospels and in the book of Acts an individual coming onto the scene, somebody that we were not acquainted with in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but there in the book of Acts, about chapter 9 or so, an individual comes to us, one who had been against Jesus Christ, one who despised Jesus Christ, one who would despise you as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. He wanted to see the Christian faith become extinct. He made havoc against the Christian church. He used the powers of Rome and other documentation to justify his crusade to take out every Christian and every work of Christ, every church that was starting. And of course, you know him in the Bible as Saul, later becomes Paul. He's on the road to Damascus with great conviction. And on the road to Damascus, it wasn't his conviction towards doing evil. It was the conviction of the Holy Spirit that came upon him. He was convicted of his sin. There was a visitation of Jesus Christ upon his life. A great light shone. There was a sense of immediate brokenness. He went blind, as a matter of fact, and he called out, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And so we see written for us in Acts chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26 of Acts, those three spots, give us the details of his conversion. But we really never knew what God had in mind in his life. All we knew is that he would become one who would bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And God would open up unique doors for him. But we never knew, and he never knew, what really would unfold for him. You see, in the middle of his life, in the middle of his ministry, he could say, "It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me." We could see at the end of his life, he would say, "I've fought the fight. I've kept the faith." And there was laid up for him a treasure in heaven. How did this take place? How did he become that man of God? Brothers and sisters, how do we today, how do we become men and women of God? How do we become people of faith in God? How do we see God work mightily in our lives? It's a way that we wouldn't necessarily write the script for. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 1:6, there's a verse. It's used on a lot of our mission trips, but it says, "He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it." He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. I like that scripture. That scripture can be underneath a lot of pictures. Perhaps you have it somewhere in your house hanging up. He who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. We like it. It's hopeful. God is at work. But the reality of that scripture being lived out in our lives has everything to do about where we're at today. Because we read the first verse, Romans 8:28. It says it's not he who began a good work, but, and we know that all things work together for the good. That means, that verse is there because your life and my life are facing difficulties beyond our capacity. We face difficulties. We face trials. We face temptations. We face opposition. And we need to see scriptural references like this. We don't know what's necessarily happening. Is there sin in my life? Is there not faith in my life? Why is this happening? I didn't realize that these things would happen. But then God would say to me, do you want me to do a good work in your life? Yes. Well, to do a good work in your life means you have to realize in the midst of whatever comes your way, I am there with you and I'm there for you. And I'll see you through. As a matter of fact, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. So there is a prerequisite. This scripture verse is not for any unbeliever. This scripture verse is only for believers in Jesus Christ. He's speaking to us as men and women of faith, children of God. So specifically for us of faith. Because we're going to trust God. We're going to see God work in our life. And it says, to those who are called according to his purpose. So God is working. And you need to understand, and so do I, is that there's a divine purpose behind everything that is going on. Now, never misunderstand. If something happened and I was outside playing and I broke my arm on the basketball court, I'm not going to sit there and rejoice and say, oh, thank you, Lord, that I broke my arm. That's crazy. I wouldn't say that at all. I would say, ouch, why did this happen? This is going to be difficult. That's what I'm going to say. But as I'm at St. Joseph's Hospital, I'm going to be saying, Lord, I don't understand why this happened, but I know you do, Lord. And I need your help right now. I know you're with me right now. So there's many questions that are not necessarily going to be answered. But what I need to know is that God is there with me. What we need to know right now is that God is right there with you. He wants you to know that. He is with you. You feel alone. You feel isolated. You feel desperate. You have deep hurts inside. God is with you. Now we're going to see something here with about five different words and then five questions that are asked in these remaining scriptures. For example, if we look at the word foreknew, we saw that in verse 29, for whom he foreknew. What the Bible is saying is that God is all knowing. God isn't learning anything. God knows everything. Amen? Nothing you do surprises him. He knows it. It's interesting how we try to keep our sin within our own self. God already knows it. He knows everything about it. He knows the motive behind it. He knows it all. And he's asking us to humble ourselves and say, God, I am sorry for my sin. I'm sorry I have offended you. He knows everything. Now, this is important as we see some of the attributes of God, because it's going to cause us to be more and more and more in love with him. He knows everything. You just think for a moment. If you told somebody everything inside of you, I mean your thoughts, I mean just the stuff inside, we wouldn't have many people here today. Because it's just like, if they knew all of that about me, would they still like me? Would they love me? Would they actually sit next to me? Probably not. But anyways, no, I'm just saying, God knows all of this, and he says, I love you. I'm drawing you with my loving kindness. There's nothing you can do to keep God from loving you. God is love. God has never not loved you. He's always loved you. Always. Always. Even those who reject him and will spend eternity apart from him, they will see him face to face and they will know that they were loved by God. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's God. He's love. I will know that I was loved by him. No one could ever say, God does not love me. It's impossible. God is love. So the next word that we see, besides foreknew, is the word predestined. He also predestined, notice, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. That is a hot word. Predestined. Election. Pastor, how deep you going with this message about predestined? My friends, when you read what the Word of God says, he foreknew and he predestined us to become like Jesus. Is that what it says in there? To be conformed to Jesus? To become like Jesus. You cannot come to any other foolish conclusion. He never predestined anybody to hell. It doesn't say anything about that. He says he's predestined us to become like Jesus. So God, who knows all things, he knows your past, present, and future. He knows all things. He knows when you accepted Christ. He knows that. And he knows that he has predestined you and me to become like Jesus. That's what it says. It has everything to do about our relationship with the Lord. You cannot come to what I call some foolish conclusions that people have regarding predestination. It doesn't say that. It says he's predestined us to become like Jesus. And we know that because God so loved the world. It's not the elect world. It doesn't say the elect world. It doesn't say the predestined world. It says the world. When we were in Romans chapter 5, the illustration that the Holy Spirit gave us is this. One man, Adam, he is considered the federal representative of the human race, Adam. When Adam sinned, the entire human race became, as I say, S-I-N positive. The whole human race. In Adam, we've sinned. Amen? Therefore, the entire race, the human race, is guilty before God. Correct? Therefore, in Christ, all can be saved in Christ through this one man's righteous act. Good? That should give us great confidence. Again, read the scripture, ask the Spirit of God to help bring forth the truth of God. Then we look at the next word, which is the word called. So Paul is saying God's working everything out for good. I'm thinking, how can this possibly be good? This isn't good in my life. And then Paul says, I know it's hard. I know it's so difficult. But listen, listen. God, the all-knowing God, knows you. He knows what you're going through. He's using everything to help us become more like Jesus. Who wouldn't want to be more like Jesus? Who wouldn't want to receive that fellowship of being with Jesus? And he's saying that he called us. It wasn't you that got yourself right with God. I mean, you responded to God. But it's God is the initiator. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love him because he first loved us. And yes, he gives us a free will. We respond, but we realize that God called us to himself. May I say that God is calling you right now? That God is calling me right now. Not to salvation, that's happened. But he's calling me to himself. I need Jesus. I need to be close to Jesus like never before. As a matter of fact, this morning, some of you that might have been up, I don't know how many, earlier, but over the beautiful mountains before the sun was starting to come up. You can see it right there. And you look, it's spectacular in the northwest, isn't it? A morning like today is just beautiful. And you look and you see it, and it's as though Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, since the creation of the world, were without excuse. You just see God exists. He exists. His mercies are new today. I need his mercies, don't you? And God's calling us to himself. Do you hear his voice? Those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit of God says. As we read the Word of God during the week, as we study the Scriptures, God's calling us to himself. And the next one is justified. And we spend a great deal of time going through what it is to be justified. Jesus Christ, in a sense, is our representative, our advocate, our attorney. And we're meeting with the attorney, Jesus Christ. And he says, how do you plead? I says, Jesus, I am so guilty on every account. The sins that are listed in the Bible, they've been in my life. What do I do? I'm guilty. You're my representative. I'm going to go before the judge. God Almighty, I'm guilty. And our advocate, our attorney, Jesus Christ, so you are absolutely guilty. And I'm supposed to represent you before the throne of God? You're so guilty. I am. And Jesus says, I tell you what, I'm going to go to the cross for you. The penalty that you deserve, I'm going to take that myself. As your representative, I'm going to the cross for you. And Christ went to the cross, and he took my sin on himself. And he died on that cross. The judgment of God was put upon Christ for my sin. He rose again from the dead, and he is alive. And he represents you and me. And then we stand in the courtroom before God Almighty. And Jesus says, how do you plead? Well, Jesus, I am guilty. Yes, you are. But I died for you. You now have been declared righteous. You have received the righteousness of Christ. You've been justified. When God the Father sees you, he sees me. He sees Christ in you. Amen? And because he sees Christ in us, it helps this next word, which is the word glorified. Again, at the end of verse 30, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. We said earlier that God is all-knowing, correct? It's very true. He knows everything, past, present, and future, correct? He knows we're right here this morning. He knows his church throughout the world has been gathering in his name. He knows that. But listen, he knows everything, right? Here's the thing. He already sees us seated with him in the heavenly places. He already sees us glorified with him in heaven. He sees that. He knows it. He knows everything. So here I am down here, and I'm saying, I'll turn my coupons in today, Lord. I'm ready. I want to go there. I want to be with you. And I believe the Lord wants us to experience that sense of being with him, that abiding with him, that fellowship with him. But the yearning of our heart is, Lord, I am not made for earth. Because you live in me, I'm made for heaven. And every one of us as believers, we're ready for heaven. It's the hope that we have. And this hope, it purifies our life. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for the Lord. And God in heaven would probably say, amen, I'm glad to hear that from your heart. You're so selfish for so long, and now you want to live for me. You always said, not my will, but thy will be done. But you did more about your will, not my will. But as time goes on, and the years pass by, and you realize, you know something? I'm a little bit more like Jesus. John the Baptist said, Lord, less of me, more of you. That's what John said. And that's what we say too. But are we willing to submit ourselves when things aren't going our way? This is how he's working in our lives. Which leads us to the first question. If you look at verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? And so, in a sense, he's bringing a proposition as there's going to be a series of questions. Five. So if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? I tell you what, the world is against you. The world doesn't like you at all. Listen, you live in the world, you live for the world, you have fun with the world, you party with the world, you identify with the world, you fellowship with the world and the worldliness, and all of a sudden the conviction of God happens. You're on your own Damascus Road, and Jesus Christ visits you, and you say, no longer me. What would you have me to do, Lord? And you begin to make decisions that would please God, spirit-filled decisions that please God. It's interesting how the world will reject you. Your friends will reject you. They're going to say you're rejecting them. But the truth is, there's a new light in your life. It's the light of Christ. Christ dwells within you. And it's the light, the illumination of the truth that shines in that dark, shadowy area in the friend's life. And they can't handle that. And they're going to make a decision to run to darkness or to light. God is for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? God's for me. God's for you. God's for you. God's sold out for you. Don't let anybody rip that off. God is for you completely and fully for you. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God is for you, and God wants to freely give you all things. He's not necessarily speaking about material things, although he supplies all of our needs. My friends, the country we live in, the United States, perhaps we are around maybe 5, 6, 7% of the entire world population. We're just a small percentage of the entire world population. When you look at the world population, there is so much hurt, hunger, poverty, and chaos, and conflict all throughout the world. And the fact that we're able to be here, the fact that we have vehicles to get here, the fact that you're thinking about what you're going to eat when the pastor's done talking today because you're hungry already, and just you can do whatever you, many times choices and things. This is a great blessing from God. This is a tremendous blessing from God that we have. We have to understand the great privilege of this blessing. God has blessed us in this. We don't want to be selfish, but we don't want to be misdirected by the material blessings. That there's additional blessings. There's blessings right now. God freely gives you all things. And so what is it deep inside? Is it hope that you need? Is it physical strength? Is it scriptural words of God and leadership from God? Is it the salvation of friends and families? Is it just the work of God? God, work. God wants to do that. God wants to freely give. Why? Because he knows you. Because he loves you. Because he's justified you. He's called you. He sees you glorified with him. He is for you. And the next thing that we see is that God will never condemn you. Notice this in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and further is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. God will never condemn you. Remember Romans 8. Romans 8, as I said earlier on when we first started the study. Right now we're in study number 170 on a daily study basis, or right around there in Romans. But remember Romans 8. If you can remember Romans 8, it starts off with no condemnation. In a moment, you'll see how it ends with no separation. God will never condemn you, and God will never be separated from you. He loves you. Never. No condemnation, no separation, and in the middle, he says, I'm working everything out for your good. All things are working together for the good. No condemnation. None. And that ministers to our hearts. The world wants to condemn you. The world wants to judge you. But Jesus does not. He had every right to, but he chooses because as a believer, again, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you will face the judgment of God. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus faced the judgment I deserved. Therefore, there's no condemnation. Amen? So these truths are truths that can really set us free. Now look again, and it says, and we saw this earlier, that God intercedes for you. That means it's another word for praying. God prays for you. Notice in verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit of God is praying for us, and so is Jesus Christ. Many people, when they go on a mission trip, they're encouraged to have a prayer team. Have a group of people that are committed to praying for you. Hey, by the way, I talked with Pastor Isaac down in Mexico last night for a while. He just wants to say thank you so much with the play area that the orphanage has. It's a great blessing. We were part of several that participated in that. And I would say, as I was talking to him on the phone, I'd say, Isaac, you know something. If we put a target up regarding the expectations you thought would be fulfilled when you arrived there, if we put that target up, the dart's not even close to the target right now. What does that mean? I believe that God has him in the right place at the right time. But as they got down there, they realized, you know something, we need to find a place for our family. The transition is far greater than we ever anticipated. And we've been encouraging him. I've been encouraging him and others as well. So they have this little home that they live in, and they're working and just getting water and some other things to it. But basically, getting that set up, but there's great giftedness for the church that's there, for the orphanage, and who else knows? God knows. So the very words that we're saying here, God's going to use it for the good. As you surrender, he's going to use it for the good. He knows what he has for you. But also, not only are we praying for you on a pretty frequent basis, but the Spirit of God's praying for you. And Jesus is praying for you. For example, if you personally had a list of five people that are praying for you, the very top, you could put Jesus, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit of God right at the very top, because they're praying for you all the time. All the time. Even, and this is a great thing, even when you don't turn in any prayer requests to them, they keep praying. They know what our needs are. And this is something that you will not find in any other faith, any other world religion, any other cult, anything. You're not going to find what you find in Christianity. There's nothing and no one like our God. Our God isn't like Allah, who basically your eternity is based upon the mercy he may have or the prerogative he's thinking about. It's foolish. It's not from light, it's from darkness. This is the living word. It's the true word. We serve the living and the true God. And God reveals himself. And he says, yes, we're in a predicament of sin, but I've paid that price for sin, for your sin. You're justified, and you're not condemned, or you're not treated heavy-handedly. I love you, and I draw you to myself, and I'm praying for you, and I want you to experience me in my best for your life. And then notice, God will always love you. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul's saying, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels or principalities, powers or things present or things to come, height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No one. No, nothing in the angelic realm. Nothing here on earth. Nothing and no one will separate you ever from the love of God. God is so in love with you. God has never stopped thinking about you every day. Every day. Every moment of every day, He just thinks about you. He can't stop thinking about you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he realized that there's a possibility that you might not be able to spend eternity with him. So he overcomes that impossibility by coming to earth and dying for us. This is love, that God first loved us. So he says, I love you so much. I'm going to provide a rescue mission. I'm going to leave heaven and come to earth to redeem you, to save you. I want you to be with me. I love you. I've never not loved you. I've captured every one of your tears in a glass, the Bible says. I know your thoughts. I know your anxieties. I know your uncertainties. I know everything about you. We have an eternity to spend together in heaven. And I don't want you to miss out on that eternity. But wait, right now on earth, there's an opportunity. Jesus said there's an opportunity before heaven. And this isn't for salvation. It's for fellowship. Before we get to heaven, before you get to heaven, I'd ask you, can you be my representative? Paul said Romans was written because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So God says, I'm going to give you the privilege as my child. Can you speak about me to others? Can you tell others about this good news? Can you tell them what has happened in your life? That's what I'd like you to do. You're not going to earn anything because you already have heaven. I already see you seated with me. But there's an experience of sharing Jesus with others. And Jesus says, I'd like you to experience that. Oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I told you I'm praying for you. Well, they really are going to reject me. Who can separate you from the love of God? Well, I feel judged. There's no condemnation. He's answered every question that we'd put up. And he just says, I love you. I love you. I love you. And when we see Jesus face to face, if there was some sort of response in my heart, aside just great love for the Lord, but just in my heart, it probably would be, why didn't I tell more people about him? That's probably what it would be. I mean, there's no disappointment in heaven. Understand that. So I'm speaking in human terms right now. And not to create any sort of guilt type of response, because that would be contrary to what we just said. But in terms of just the reality of what we've been given, a thankful heart, a heart that believes that God isn't finished, that God is at work, and the greatest miracles are still ahead. Miracles in your life, miracles in the lives of other people as well. Amen. Let's stand here for our prayer. And the worship team is going to come up as we're praying. Let's stand. This morning, Lord, we're so grateful to be together. And as we have prayed that already this morning, but how important it is for us to really know these biblical truths. I know for myself, I attended Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck Smith as an unbeliever. I attended Mike McIntosh's church in San Diego as an unbeliever, Horizon Christian Fellowship. I attended churches in Colorado as an unbeliever. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you're here this morning and you're really not certain, I said this message is for believers only. Those who have received Jesus Christ can hold on to the promise of no condemnation. If you're uncertain about that, this is not about religion. It's about a relationship with a living God. During the worship time, if the Spirit of God is working in your heart, you may say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner. I never understood what you did to justify me, to declare me right for all eternity. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And may the rest of us, even in this worship song, consider giving you all the praise and adoration you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.